Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And we will look at some Bible today, so stay with it. Stay with what the Bible's showing us, because this is how we're going to learn something today about our Christian life. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he, look at that next word, quickened. Quickened. To quicken something is to make it alive. Something that was dead and make it alive. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath, here's that word, quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now notice in verse 1, he says, you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved. What we're going to talk about today is this. We were dead. We were spiritually dead before we met Christ. And then we were made alive. And something else happened when we were made alive, where there was a death of the spirit. Now there should be a death of the flesh. And what happens in Christianity a lot of times is, particularly these days with the shallow preaching of the gospel, people understand that by grace they're saved and they get saved, but they don't understand that there must be a commensurate death of the flesh in order for that quickening that took place in our spirit to fully accomplish in our lives all that God wanted to do in our lives by quickening us. Do you understand? I've said it before, but I'll say it again. When you get saved, you have eternal life now. You're not waiting to get to heaven to begin to enjoy the benefits of that eternal life. You and I begin to enjoy those benefits now, but to enjoy them fully, something else has to happen when we are quickened. And what it is there has to be a commensurate death of our old man so that the new man is fully capable of being able to live his new life. In other words, you know when a worm, a caterpillar makes its cocoon and then inside of that thing becomes a butterfly and it flies away? All right? A lot of Christians live their lives like the butterfly still in the cocoon. And they're trapped in the life of the old man, and they don't experience all the liberty and all of the quickening of the Holy Spirit that took place when you got saved. And if in your life today this is how you're living your life, you may not be aware of it, but I hope by preaching these passages of Scripture today, God can show you whether you're still the butterfly inside of the cocoon or whether you are, the cocoon has been removed and you are in free flight of the quickening work of the Spirit of God in your life. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us today. I pray for everything going on in Junior Church to be done decently and in order. And I really pray, Father, that the preaching of the Word of God there will encourage the young hearts of those children to know Jesus Christ if they don't know Him and to live for you if they do. And to understand some basic doctrine that they can live by. And I pray for us today, Father, that you will really help us. This is a fabulous doctrine here that we're looking at, but I'm asking you please to help us to see it for what it is, to examine our lives compared to what we're seeing in the doctrine, and then determine, Lord, by what we're seeing, whether or not we have fully appreciated all that was done in our lives when we were quickened by the Spirit of God. For we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the point is, unless you die, you were dead before you got saved, but unless you die after your salvation in that old man, you will not be able to enjoy some of the things that are available to you in this Christian life. So you see this text. We're not going to come back to this text. There is a quickening that takes place when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me just say this. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, and I realize that most, if not everybody here is saved, but I just want to say this. If you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have never been born again, it is a transaction that takes place by the grace of God. You can't do anything to earn it. All you can do is receive it. It comes when you recognize that you are not righteous enough to get to heaven in the condition you're in right now. You do not have access to heaven in your present condition. You repent of that. You repent of your sin. You repent of that trusting of your own righteousness up till now. You take the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which was accomplished for you when He died for your sins at Calvary. And when you do that and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are born again by the Spirit of God and you're saved. If that's your case here today, let me just say there's way more than that transaction in your Christian life. And if you aren't saved here today, then the rest of these things you hear are only going to encourage you about how good it can be when you get saved, and you should be saved today. Let's leave this text and go to the book right before Ephesians, which is the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. The verse we want is verse 20, because here it talks about this death. You see, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, which is the book right before Ephesians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, a person who's crucified is a person who's dying. A person who's crucified like Christ is a person who's dead. I am crucified with Christ, but he says, nevertheless, I live. Isn't that a strange thing? Well, it's not so strange when you consider this. Before I was saved, I was alive in the flesh, but I was dead spiritually. When I get saved, I'm alive spiritually, but now I am to be dead in the flesh. However, that's not an automatic thing. It will be when you finally die and your spirit and soul are released to go to heaven. But in the meantime, there is a death that needs to take place. Paul said, I die daily. One of them is this one here in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's this about? What's this about? Let's read the context so we can see what it's about, and then I'll tell you this. Unless you die, you will not accomplish whatever's in this passage. All right, go back up to verse 16 and see what's going on here. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. See that? Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Here's the first thing. Unless you die, you will not live in Christ's righteousness. Unless you die, you will not live in Christ's righteousness. What are we talking about here? You see, some of us grew up in religion. We were in church, going to church, and we had religious things that we did in church. And then we got saved, and we continued to go on in church. And you know what? For some of us, it was ingrained in us that we still had to do right things in order to be justified in the presence of God. You know what I'm saying? In other words, there were certain rules we had to keep. There were certain, you know, if we didn't do this today, boy, God's coming down on us hard by tonight. And so our life of pleasing God has always been in our mind a process whereby we are having to constantly do, almost methodically and almost to the point of exhaustion, things that are going to impress God, that are a matter of keeping rules and keeping things that were given to us, either that we gave to ourselves or that we thought we found in the Bible or somebody else gave us, and exhaust ourselves in order to constantly live in a relationship with God that He won't come down hard on us for not living that way. Do you know what I'm talking about? And boy, I'll tell you what, there are churches sometimes where men impose these things. They were trying to impose these things on the people in Galatia. They're saying, oh, you Galatians, you know, you think you're saved, but hey, you guys got to keep the law. That's what people were doing. You got to keep the law in order to prove to everybody else you're saved. If you're not doing that, everybody else is going to think you're not saved. And on top of that, you're going to have to be circumcised. Well, you know what happens with that kind of preaching? People go back to keeping the rules rather than the grace of God. That's why he says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, Christ is dead in vain. What's he saying here? He's saying this, for Christ in you to be able to live his righteousness in you and through you, you got to die to the external rules that you're keeping and live to the life of Christ in you. You see that? If you live to the life of Jesus Christ in you, listen, he never sinned. He never broke the law. If Christ has the liberty to live his life in and through you, your life is going to be more righteous than if you were just simply trying to keep a list of rules that you have in your head or that were imposed on you by religion that tell everybody else in the world you're sanctified. Listen, I'll tell you how it really goes. When you live by a list of rules, when you live by a list of expectations, the judges of your life are no higher than the men with whom you live. But when you live for the righteousness of Jesus Christ by a crucified life, then the judge and expectation for the righteousness of your life is not those who see you here, but the God who sees you there. And the standard is higher and better. And the righteousness is perfect, not impure. You understand that? And so listen, there's this combination of liberty from bondage to the law that is enjoyed. It's what Peter called the perfect law of liberty. I live within the bounds of the righteousness of Jesus Christ because I'm dead to myself. I don't care whether you think I'm righteous or not, as long as I know I'm righteous according to the life of Jesus Christ in me. And you know why that's so much liberty in that? The Pharisees who lived outward righteousness but were inwardly wicked are the ones who said to Jesus Christ, "You're a blasphemer. You're a sinner and you deserve to die." Who was the righteous one in the crowd? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who were the unrighteous ones in the crowd? The people who were keeping the rules. Listen, God wants us to be able to walk in the perfect law of liberty and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but you will not do that as long as you are having to keep a set of rules that are imposed on you either by your former training or by your current expectation in order to prove to yourself that you're righteous. Your righteousness is not yours, it's Christ's. And it's manifested when he has the liberty to do what he wants to do rather than what you think you should be doing. And you'll never enjoy that until you die. Until you just considered the best this flesh can do is just die. Paul said, I have no confidence in the flesh. This stuff is worthless, and that's why he died to it. He said, I count all those things that he had done in the flesh dung that I may win Christ. Because he didn't want to be found before Christ having his own righteousness. He wanted to be found before Christ having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you have to be liberated from this self-imposed list of rules that make you believe you are living right. Christ is the only one who knows how to live right inside of you. And you got to let him do it. You got to let him do it. So there's a real liberty there. All right, let's go now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let me tell you, so for somebody raised in the Catholic Church, that little thing I just told you was a pretty hard concept. I'll have to grant you that. It's a pretty hard concept. Because I was always of the impression that I had to be doing something in order to merit your whatever. You know, pass your judgment. You're not the judge. God's the judge. And He judges Christ's righteousness. Now look at this thing in Romans chapter 6. To really fully appreciate what we're going to see in Romans chapter 6, you got to read the whole from 1 to 12. You got to read all that. But listen to me. Let me tell you what you're going to find here. Then let's read it. Unless you die, you will not live in Christ's righteousness. That's what we saw in Galatians chapter 2. Here you're going to see this. Unless you die, you will not walk in newness of life. Watch this. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Before we were saved, we were dead in sin. Now that we're saved, we're dead to sin. Live any longer therein. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism. Not talking about water baptism here. This is what the Spirit of God does. He allows you to be buried with Christ into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, watch it, in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, in other words, just like He did, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Here's the deal. There are so many Christians today who are trying to live the Christian life in the old man. And constantly being defeated by the sin that's in the old man. Constantly. Constantly wrestling with the same stuff, day in and day out. I realize that we're not sinless. And I realize that we're not going to be sinless until we have a glorified body. But you know something? If you are ever going to see any improvement in your life where you are walking the newness of life and getting separated further and further from the old man, where certain of those things that he has done are dead in your life, listen, you are going to have to die to that old man. You're going to have to die to that old man. That old man has aspirations and desires and lusts. Watch this. Just take myself, for instance. Go back to the days when I got into the banking business. When I got into that business and I got in there and my eyes were open to all that could be accomplished in the world in that business. You know what? The old man, the smelly old man who should have been dead, raised up and said, we can put our hand to this plow and we can really do some things. And so as I got... I wasn't walking in the newness of life. I wasn't walking in the newness of life. I was involved in a career and I was treating that career with the same energy, the same objectives, the same aspirations of every other person who was lost that was trying to achieve the same thing, promotions and more salary and greater responsibility. But that's the old man's aspiration. Walking in newness of life, when I got into that, it should have been only, how can I serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this capacity if this is where He wants me to be? And let me tell you something, you will treat that business 180 degrees differently if you're there in the newness of life versus if you're there in the old man. Do you understand? If you've ever been there, Because the new man has a totally different aspiration for what he's going to accomplish in that business than the old man does. Totally different. If you go in there as the old man, then you also start justifying, well, I need to socialize with this group of people. Well, I need to go out and get involved in this situation, and I need to tell these jokes, and I need to accompany these people in their social settings. The next thing you know, nobody in the room could tell if you were saved but the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows your heart. Nobody else could tell it. People have said to me about people that were saved as young men that have gotten off so far removed in their old men, they'll say, were they even saved? And I say, they can be. If they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they've been born again and baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, yes, they're saved, but you can't tell it because all you can see is the old man. You don't see anybody walking in the newness of life. Listen, think of the concept of walking in the newness of life. This is the day that I get saved. Everything up until this point was orchestrated and controlled by the old man and the spirit of this world, which is disobedience. Devil and all of that got involved in it. The day that I get saved and I start walking in newness of life, what you ought to see is you ought to be seeing this change. I guess I should do like this. You ought to be seeing this gradual change every day and every week and every month and every year in my life that gets me further and further from what I was and makes me more and more what God made me to be. If it's not like that, you know what's happened? It doesn't mean that the person's not saved. It means he's dragging that old man with him all the way to here. And all you still see is the nasty old man, except he's just a little more dead, a little more stinkier, and a little uglier. And I'll tell you, I know Christians like this, and I see two things. I see Christians who start on their walking and start dragging the old man with them, and I cry out in prayer to God, and if I'm given the opportunity to talk to him, I tell him, man, bury that sucker. Bury that sucker. Unless the person has been cremated and put in an urn that you put on your mantle, and I mean, by the time they finish that process, boy, there's nothing left to stink. It's done ground, you know. But I mean, when you go to funerals and you go to the graveside and the casket is there, there's a big hole under that casket and the purpose, or a mausoleum that's open. The purpose is to get that thing out of sight and bury it under some dirt. But some Christians, they get saved, they say, let me bring my old man with me. That's a nasty thing. Hey, you, what do you want out of all this? And he's like, I want something. And you're like, yes, sir, we'll do that for you. What a stupid thing to serve. But people do it all the time. And the Lord said, listen, you will not walk in the newness of life unless you die. You know what you really should do? If you've been dragging that old man with you, and I'm confident with it, I see all these people in here, I am confident there are some people that have dragged the old men around with them. You say, how do you know that? I could smell it. You know what you really need to do? You just need to have a funeral. You really do. This day today, this ought to be a funeral for you. And when this thing is done, you ought to just like everybody. You know, at a funeral, people will come by at the end of the deal, the last row, they'll come like this and they'll go by and they'll pay their last respects and they'll greet the family and they'll walk out the door. You know what you ought to do when this thing is over? You ought to just come up here and say, Lord, we're going to have a funeral. And he says, really? Who are we having the funeral for? Me. I die here, and each day that I get up, I'm going to remember we had a funeral and that the old man is buried in the cemetery. We are walking in the newness of life. Whatever that sucker wants, too bad, he can't have it. He's dead. He's dead. He said, well, he wants his lust to conceive into sin. He said, too bad. He's worm food now. We're on to something better. And that's why, listen, that's why some Christians in this room do not have victory in your life right now and can't shake off any sin that's ever bothered you. That's the reason right there, because you are still walking. You didn't ever have a funeral for your old man. And he needs to die. Let's go to another one. Let's go to another one. Somebody said, you beat that one to death. That's what I intended to do. That's exactly what we were trying to accomplish. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 24. You're never going to make any headway in righteousness trying to dress up a dead man. You're never going to make any headway against sin trying to cart the old man around with you, dragging your casket behind you. It won't work. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Here's the next one. And here's what you're going to see in this context. We're going to see the verse, and then I'll tell you what you're going to see. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self, talking about Jesus Christ, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, watch it, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, we're going to read the context, and in order to do that, we have to pick it up earlier in the chapter as we have. But here's what you're going to see. Unless you die, you will not submit yourself in service. Unless you die, you will not submit yourself in service. Look at verse 13. If nothing else, you're going to get some Bible reading done today. But I think you'll do better than that. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, that's to go off and do something wicked. That deals with the first point we've preached today. But as the servants of God. See that? Servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And then he says in chapter 3, likewise, like a guy would have to put up with grief here, likewise you wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. It's not easy being a wife. I don't know that from personal experience, but I've seen somebody. It's not easy being a wife because we guys don't always live for the Lord like we're supposed to, and yet she's supposed to be in subjection to us whether we do or we don't. Yeah, not an easy deal. That's tough. But he says that's predicated on this, submission in service in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he said, here's what you have to do. He says, you have to obey those who are your masters. You have to obey the ordinances of men. You have to obey the king. You have to obey the governor. That's what he says. And he says, it's no big deal if when you break the laws and don't keep the ordinances, it's no big deal when you do wrong that you get punished. That's what's supposed to happen to you. That's the way the law works. But where it really gets out of kilter is when you've done right, but you're suffering for it as if you did wrong. And now he said, when that happens, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do the same thing my son did. I don't want you to revile. I don't want you to threaten. I want you to take it. That's what I want you to do. And I want you, because he says, this is thankworthy with God if you be buffeted when you've done well. Can you think of anybody in the Bible that did that? In the Old Testament? The person in the Old Testament who did that is Joseph. What did Joseph do wrong? He didn't do anything. He told his brothers, I've had a dream. You guys are going to bow down and worship me. That's usually not a good way if you're a snot-nosed kid in the family. That's usually not a good way to make friends with your older brothers. But he told them. And then he went and told a dream that included his dad. And his dad's like, this is crazy, man. I think I've spoiled this boy. And so the brothers sold him into slavery. And how was it when he was in slavery? Was he fussing and moaning and carrying on and beating things the whole time? No. He handled that job for his master with such grace that his master gave him everything in the house but his wife. And then, because his wife wanted Joseph and Joseph wouldn't cooperate with her, she accused Joseph of coming after her and he got thrown in prison. How did he go down there? Did he fuss and complain, beat things, but rattle the bars, write his congressman? He just took it. He took it. And then what happened? After all those years, from the time that he was 17 until the time he was 30, all those years, what finally happened? He got released from prison. But hey, that's not all. He was made the second ruler in the country. The second ruler in the country. What happened to Jesus Christ in the New Testament? He came here and he was crucified by the authorities, by the judges that could judge him in the religion and by the judges who could judge him in the law, Pilate. He was judged and he was crucified. What did he say in his defense? Who did he throw rocks at? Who did he write and ask for an appeal? Nobody. He just took it. And what did God do? He exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what he's telling you? He says, I want you to be servants. You know that from Matthew chapter 20. He says, what you and I are supposed to do, we're supposed to be servants. And he said, here's what I want you to do as my servants. I want you to be submissive in your service. That is, if they don't treat you right when you're serving them, they don't treat you right according to the laws, you go on and do what you're told to do anyway. It's what he told his disciples to do. He said, I don't want you to do what the Pharisees are doing, but I want you to do what they tell you to do. You do that. Why? Because what comes at the end of that thing is the same thing that came to Joseph and the same thing that came to Jesus. Now, why is that so important? Because I don't think our world is getting more and more godly, do you? I think our world is getting more and more wicked, don't you? All right, and so you're going to find that more and more Christians are probably going to be treated with more and more disdain. And you know what you're supposed to do? Just go on and keep on serving God and do exactly what He wants you to do as if you're serving the Lord, even if the laws go against you. Just keep doing what God gave you to do. You can't do that unless you die. The old man will fight back, but the new man will take it to the glory of God. That's what the martyrs did. That's what the apostles did. That's what we may have to do. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. You can't do that if the old man is in the room. He will fight. He will stake his claim. He will not serve his master without threatening. Colossians chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verses 1, 2, and 3 that we are to set our affection on things above. Unless you die, you can't. Unless you die, you will not set your affection on things above. Look at it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, there you go, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead! If we could just get that. If we could just find some folks here today that wanted to have a funeral for their own life, believe that you could get somewhere with God. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Won't happen unless you die to yourself. Unless you die, you will not set your affection on things above. All right, here's a guy. He's got a wallet. In that wallet, he's got $100. I believe there's somebody here today with $100. I believe he's sitting on. You put that in there, God will give you $10,000. Yeah, oh boy. No, we're not going that way. Yeah, where are they? Yeah. Hey, I already got one guy signed up, Bobby. Get that basket, man. He's ready. He wants that deal. Got that $100 in there. And he can go this way or that way with it. If he's dead, and there is a need that becomes apparent to him for the sake of God Almighty, not what I just did to you, for the sake of God, he'll put that money in God's hand every time. You know why? Because that's where his affections are. If he's not dead, you know what he'll do? He'll spend it on himself every time. Unless you bring a real intimidating preacher that can intimidate the old man to let go of it. And I know some of them. I know some of them talk your old man out of the money. But that's not that's not what we do here. It's not what we do here. What we do here is we die. And once we die, Lord, what I have, everything is yours. That's what Paul did. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. Peter said, Lord, we have forsaken all, and what shall we have? He said, don't worry. When I'm here in the regeneration, Son of Man sitting in the throne of His glory, you'll each have a throne, and you'll rule over Israel from that throne. Boy, I'll tell you what. The old man gets in the way of God's economy. He really does. The liberal soul shall be made fat, Proverbs says. He that watereth shall be watered also himself, is what he says. God loveth a cheerful giver. This isn't just about money, but the point is, when you love your new mansion, when you love the pearly gates, when you love God and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you love the saints that are in heaven, you don't have affection for the things that go on down here. And you don't have this debate that goes on in your mind with what I should do with what God has given me. You are looking for opportunities to be a blessing to somebody else. Proverbs talks about a man with a bountiful eye. God, you've given me this. How can I use this to bless other people for your sake? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, the Bible says. And the problem is, the old man, you know the old man, you've lived with him for years. He says, what does he say? He says, get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. And the new man says, forget it. My treasure is not down here. My treasure's up there. That's where my affection is. And there's no draw. Listen, you want that battle to end in your life about what to do? Then let the old man just die. Just let him die. You don't have to kill him. He's crucified with Christ. Just let him die. And your affections will change. You'll quit loving the earth where the old man has his affection. You'll start loving the things that are up in heaven. One more, John chapter 12. This is Jesus Christ. The principle worked in His life works in your life too. John chapter 12, the verse is verse 24. I tell you, I don't know that Lord willing, the Spirit of God is doing something that I cannot do and don't feel like I'm doing in this sermon right now. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ is making it plain to you this one thing. You have been quickened, but your quickening experience involves death of the old man. Let that sucker die. And you will begin to walk in the newness of life. You will begin to live in Christ's righteousness. You will be able to submit yourself in service without threatening. You will be able to set your affection on things above. And then this, John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus Christ, talking about Himself, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If you will let that old man die, you'll be able to bring forth much fruit. And unless you die, you will not bring forth much fruit. Look at verses 23, 24, and 25. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now he's talking about his death in verse 24. And then he says in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I think I know about you, or at least some of you. I want to be fruitful in the ministry. In all the capacities that God can bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Word of God, the fruit of souls saved, in any way that God chooses, that's a desire. I know it's a desire of the Lord. John chapter 15 says we're branches in a vine, and God is purging that vine to bring forth much fruit. I realize that's an objective of God. It's a desire of God. It's also a desire of mine. And listen, not only for me, but for you. When the Philippians gave Paul some money, he said, look, I don't need this money. I desire fruit that may be born to your account. I'd love for you to have a fruitful life in all those spiritual qualities and in people coming to Jesus Christ through the sowing and watering and reaping of the seed of the Word of God. Love to see that. It will never happen if you don't die. Except a corn of wheat die. That's what he says. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. You say, I don't know of another soul that's come to Jesus Christ through anything that I've ever done. It may be that the Lord has made you a sower where you don't get to see the reaping. But then again, it may be that you drag the old man into this exercise. And I'll tell you what, talking to people about Jesus Christ is a spiritual thing. And there's a spirit in those folks, just like there's a spirit in you when they're not saved. And they can smell when the old man is around. Remember those guys that were faking? They saw Paul could cast out people in Jesus' name. They said, we're going to do that. And so they come in there and they say, get out of here, devil, in Jesus' name. And the devil says to them, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? And tore them up. You drag the old man to that exercise, it's so smelly, they'll run. Hey, you say, how do you know that? I've seen them running from me. I wasn't there for the Lord. I was trying to see if I could get a soul to tell somebody else. I led somebody to Jesus. I've done that before. That's a terrible way to get into producing fruit, I'll guarantee you. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus said, if I'm going to be fruitful in this ministry, I have to die. And you know what he's telling us? You want to be fruitful in the ministry in any way for the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going to have to die. You see, Galatians chapter 5 talks about all those sins. Those are all the works of the flesh. And then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That is not the old man. That's the Spirit of God doing that. And he works best when you and I are crucified with Christ. I want a fruitful life and I'll have to die. I want you to have a fruitful life and you'll have to die. You'll have to quit worrying about what you want, but your old man wants, and concern yourself with the things of the Lord. Now listen, if you want to be free from a righteousness that is based on keeping rules, if you want to walk away from that old life of sin and start having some victory where it doesn't have dominion over you, if you want to be able to follow in the example of Christ when your service is hard to bear, if you want to set your affection on things above, if you want to bring forth fruit unto God, then reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you can do it. But you might say here today, preacher, I don't want to die. Then don't look for these things in your life. Not yet, they won't be there. You may say, but preacher, I didn't think about that. And you know what? I do. I want to have a funeral for me. And I want to die to those things. And then each day I want to remember that we've had that funeral. And like Paul, I want to die daily so God can start doing those things in my life. If that's you, God bless you, because you're gonna have some fun. You're going to enjoy walking in the newness of life. And if you're here today without Christ, I'll tell you, you need Jesus Christ in the worst way before you need to concern yourself with these other things. Let's pray. Father, we're very thankful today for the opportunity to preach the words of God. I know in my own life that you have surely helped me with what we've seen in the Scripture today. My prayer is that you have helped our folks as well, and that others will avail themselves of these truths from the Scripture. Now, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I will not assume that everybody here is saved. It may be true, but I surely don't want to assume that. Because if you're here today without Christ, you're not saved. Plain and simple. If you want to be saved today, would you simply raise your hand? Nobody else is looking. Randy is in the back. I'm here. We're simply doing this so that I can tell you at the invitation, please go see Randy. He will show you the gospel so you can leave here saved today. Is there anybody? Raise your hand right now. Say, preacher, that's me. I'm not saved. I need Jesus. I need Jesus, and I need Him now. Okay. You're here today. You are a Christian. Oh boy, you know you're saved. Jesus is in your heart. Praise God. I tell you, I'm so glad you're saved. I'm so glad. But listen, you've always been wondering why the Christian life is like rowing a boat with the anchor out, or like walking with a chain dragging behind you, just bumping and catching on everything. I suspect it has something to do with what you've heard today. Your old man is alive and well and needs to die. You're here today and you say, preacher, pray for me. I want to have a funeral for me today. Is there anybody like that today? So raise your hand and put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. I see that. Yes, I see those hands. Yeah, we need to have a funeral. Yes, sir. We need to have a funeral today. Father, you've seen those folks who have raised their hands, even some, Father, just desperately know that this message was like tailor-made. I know, Father, that it was surely tailor-made for me, and I'm asking you now, Lord, to help these who also want to just put that old man behind them and then live every day with the recognition that he's gone. I don't know in what way, Father, you want them to commemorate this time of prayer, whether you want them to come to the altar and just leave it here and say, when they come to church, say, smile and say, that old man is still in that casket buried away, or whether you want them to do something there in their own homes or what, I don't know. But Father, I pray you'll let them know what you want them to do so that when they finish with what they've heard in the sermon today, they can be sure that the funeral's been had and that they can simply commemorate it like Paul did each day by saying, I die daily, take their place on the cross and watch you do your work. But we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.